Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before your presence to worship you. We know that this is possible because you've created us in your image with the capacity to know you, to relate with you, to worship you. And we know that this is possible because though we've gone astray, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for our sins, and we've been redeemed, washed, forgiven, and that we can come before your presence as your children this day to worship you, and not only in our midst, but we are able also to join our hearts and spirit with your children in different parts of this world, of the world, this day to worship you. We pray, Father, that you will continue to help us to grow in appreciation of who you are, of your ways, and more to be able to identify with you and what you desire and require of us. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures, and we pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, and that our hearts may be responsive to what you have to say to us. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 26th message, and the subtopic for today, how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. The second message. How to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. The second message. We've seen that deep relationship with God is a primary aspect of God's intentions for man, and also is at the core center of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it would follow that making good progress in our relationship with God ought to be the primary concern of our hearts. Good relationship with God is also the basis for us to fare well in our lives, the basis for our personal well-being, the basis for growing well, and also the basis for effective service and faithfulness to God. In the last message, we considered this vital issue of how to make good progress in deepening our relationship with God. I'll be considering with you several related points, and there's some degree of overlap. I covered with you 4 points in the last message, and today I want to continue with the 5th point, God's part and man's part. The way to make good progress in our relationship with God may seem to be by concentrating our effort in the direction of the 4 points that we covered in the last message. That is, to seek to try our best to nurture, to have a deep longing for God, to know Him and to walk with Him, to be prepared to count the cost and pay the price, that we may have an unshakable longing to know God, to walk with Him, that is accompanied by a strong, positive, moral and spiritual content that befits a child of God, and the preparedness to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross and daily follow the Lord, to try to have deep convictions about the importance and significance of deep relationship with God, and also to try hard to obey God and to walk in His ways. This may seem to be the way to make good progress in our relationship with God. However, some may keep trying along these lines and may still keep failing miserably. If this is so, we know that it's because something is amiss. The reason could be, it may be basically human effort of the flesh, which fails to produce positive results. We keep trying and trying, but it is by our own effort. We keep trying to have a deep longing for God. We keep trying to have positive attitudes, to deny ourselves, to have deep convictions, to obey God, or we keep failing. Others may think that because the spiritual reality can only come about through God's working, then the thing to do is to pray to God about it. Pray to God to bring it about, and then wait for God to bring it about. To them, this may sound right. And yet, there are those who pray and pray about this for a long, long time, and yet they still fail to make good progress. Both of these approaches may fail because one of two vital elements is missing: God's part or man's part. We will fail if we rely on our own effort and diligence. We keep trying, but we are relying on ourselves. We will also fail if we just trust God to bring it about. Trust God to bring it about, in inverted commas, because there is a place for us to trust God to bring it about if we also properly do our part. But this trusting God to bring it about is just waiting for God to bring it to pass, but without the needful positive response on our part. Wholesome understanding and approach in making good progress in our relationship with God requires us to understand that the initiative comes from God. He longs for this kind of relationship with us, and He is calling us in that direction. It's not just our trying very hard to move in that direction, but we first recognize that actually God desires to have a good relationship with us, and He is calling us in that direction. The Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to move us in that direction. It's not as if God is reluctant, He doesn't want it, and it's just we ourselves trying very hard to move in that direction. And the Holy Spirit working in our lives to help us in that direction includes seeking to nurture in us a hunger and thirst for God. True thirst and hunger for God that will really help us in developing our relationship with God must come from the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and our responding to that working of the Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of God seeks to nurture within us this hunger and thirst for God, and to nurture within us a deep longing to know Him and to relate deeply with God that is accompanied by a strong, positive, moral and spiritual content that we have considered. All these, the Holy Spirit seeks to bring it about because these are needful and important. The Holy Spirit also makes provisions for us and opportunities for us. God provides the opportunities for us to develop in that direction. And we must respond well to God's calling and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and God's provisions. So it requires us to understand God's working, God's desires, and then responding to what God is seeking to bring about in our lives. We cannot attain to all this by our own effort. Neither can we just leave it to God to bring it to pass. We must seek to understand and respond positively to the truth involved in the light of God's revelation in the scriptures. That is correct, but we must always do so looking to God, trusting Him, depending on Him, in fellowship with Him. And even seeking to understand the truth cannot be just by our own effort, seeking to understand in our own strength, because the Spirit of God must grant us light, illumination. Then we can understand. Then we can have spiritual insight. We need to work out our lives in the light of the words of the Apostle Paul, which we have considered in an earlier message in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul exhorts us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And Paul is addressing these words to disciples of the Lord, believers. We have to work out our salvation. And working out our salvation includes, at the heart of it, a very major aspect has to do with the nurturing of deep relationship with God. But even as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we need to recognize God at work in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we need to constantly look to the Lord, recognizing the Spirit of God at work within us and cooperating with what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about. This will then lead to spiritual progress. Because spiritual progress must be in the context of the human heart and spirit responding to the Spirit of God at work. It requires both. Otherwise, it will not become a reality. We must never violate the fundamental principle of God's part and man's part reflected in these two verses if we want to make progress in our spiritual life, if we want to live effectively for God. In every aspect of our walk with God, we must constantly bear in mind this fundamental principle of God's part and man's part. Both must be present. God is drawing us to himself. He loves us. He longs to have a deep relationship with us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to help us to respond well to God. But we must not resist what the Spirit of God is seeking to bring about in our lives. We must respond positively, deeply, and we must also remove obstacles and hindrances. At times we may say we want to respond well to God and we are trying, but we are not making progress. That is because there are obstacles in our lives that hinders, that grieves the Spirit of God. So responding well, positively, includes removing the obstacles, the hindrances. For example, bitterness in our hearts, an unbelieving spirit, an unwillingness to let go of the things of the world that grieves the Spirit of God. Harboring negative thoughts. God makes available various provisions and also many opportunities for us to learn and to grow. And in this aspect, we are considering the deepening of our relationship with him. On our part, we must appreciate these provisions and opportunities available and be earnest in positive response and avail ourselves of what is available. When I mention God makes available, it does not necessarily mean that it's always laid before us, like a table, the food all spread before us, and it's so easy for us to just help ourselves. God making available includes, for example, he makes available to us the scriptures, and it requires effort, diligence on our part, but it is still available. Likewise, God makes available for us opportunities to learn from others, whether it be at a personal level, or even more so, in our working of church life, God raises up those who can help us to understand the truth in the scriptures. He raises up teachers, preachers, and do we really appreciate when we recognize that what is communicated is truth? How much do we appreciate, value? How much effort do we put in? Not self-effort, but in fellowship with God. We need to make effort, to be diligent. These are qualities that the scriptures do emphasize, but it has to be diligence in the Lord. In fellowship with God, in the Holy Spirit, guided, empowered by the Spirit. And especially when we recognize that those areas, those issues are important, then even more so, we cannot be neglectful, complacent, but be diligent. Man's part and God's part. God drawing us in that direction, making the provisions for us, and we on our part responding well, responding deeply. When these two are joined, there will be positive result. God calling us, making provisions, helping us, and we responding positively. Importance of God having the freedom to work in our hearts and our need to respond positively, deeply, leads me to the next point, highlighting the important trait, attitude, the kind of spirit that we have. The sixth point, receptive, teachable, humble, contrite spirit. A receptive, teachable, humble, contrite spirit. Now, even this very attitude, kind of spirit, doesn't just come about because we want to have it. The principle of God's part and man's part still come in. It is the Spirit of God who helps us to become humble, who helps us to be truly contrite, who helps us to become receptive and teachable. But we must be willing for the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to become like that. To have this kind of attitude, this kind of spirit. And when this kind of spirit, then God is pleased to draw near. He's pleased to be with us. And He'll be pleased to help us. It is important that we come before God with recognition of personal need and spiritual poverty. The Lord Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. He began the Beatitudes with the pronouncement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That's because this is extremely important. If we are to make good progress in our lives, in our relationship with God, it must begin with this. A recognition of our poor spiritual state and our need. And as we recognizing our poor spiritual state and need, we come to the Lord, hungering and thirsting for spiritual refreshment and healing. Sometimes we do not know that we are needful. The Spirit of God works within our hearts and spirit to help us to recognize this need. Will we harden our heart, or will we respond positively? And then there can be an increasing recognition as the Spirit of God helps us to recognize that indeed we are needy people. And the Spirit of God evoking within us a hungering and thirsting for spiritual refreshment in the Lord. A thirst for God and to find in Him healing and renewal. So we draw near to God, seeking to know Him, to relate with Him more deeply, and to find in Him forgiveness, spiritual healing, renewal, refreshment, a life of abundance, and a life of fulfillment. Knowing that apart from God, outside of Him, we will not be able to find and experience any of these things. So like the seed falling on the good soil, we receive what the Lord has to say to us, what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our lives, in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He talks about the seed in the good soil, and He explains to the disciples that these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Not all hear what God has to say with this kind of attitude, this kind of heart. There are different kinds of soil. There are some who may show great eagerness when they hear the word, but it is only a spiritual, or rather, it's only a superficial response. God says it is important that we must hear the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And we know the Lord Jesus spoke this parable because he wants us to become like the good soil. We can do something about it. It is not fixed. We can choose to be the good soil because God wants us to be the good soil. The Holy Spirit will help us to become the good soil. Will we cooperate with God to bring this about? We all do not start with this kind of heart, but we can become more and more like these described by the Lord Jesus, the ones who hear the word with honest good heart, hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. And it's not just a question of whether we have it, but to what degree. How receptive is our heart? How much do we really value the things that God has to speak to us, the things of God's kingdom? To what degree would we persevere? The scriptures clearly teaches us that God is against the self-righteous and the proud, those who think that they are all right. But God hears the cry of the repentant one, whoever he may be. We may think our lives are very poor, there's no hope for us, but no matter who we are, however much of a sense of failure we may be, there is hope for us if indeed we will cry out to God with a repentant heart. The Lord Jesus told this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And verse 9 tells us that the Lord Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And as he narrated the parable, it is quite clear that here he is referring to people as represented by the Pharisee, self-righteous, viewing others with contempt. So people who are self-righteous and proud, even though they do many things that may seem right, yet they are not able to have a good relationship with God. They are not acceptable before God. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, and so on. And it could well be that he did all these things. It was true. But the Lord Jesus pronounced that it is the tax collector who was justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Instead, the tax collector, yes, his life was not good, but he recognized that his life was not good. Verse 13 tells us, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. All this shows a deep sense of recognition of unworthiness. And a cry from his heart, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The Lord Jesus tells us this man went to his house justified rather than the other. And so this is a very encouraging parable from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, the words of assurance that we need not feel that there's no hope for us, even if we have been failing. But the thing is, are we prepared to come before God with a repentant spirit, honest, face the issues properly, and come to God for help? And as God helps us, we must be prepared to respond deeply. Then we can make progress. Yes, on our own we will continue to fail, but by the grace of God we can make progress. His grace is sufficient for us. And God helping us, the starting point, the most important, helping us to enter into a meaningful relationship with Him, increasingly deep relationship with Him. God will help us in that direction. He'll grant us grace to develop deep relationship with Him. But we must come before Him with humility, with a recognition of our need, and not think that we are all right and be self-righteous. The scriptures makes it very clear to us, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We need not refer to these verses, we refer to it from time to time. James chapter 4 verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 5. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. We are also familiar with two other passages, which I will just briefly comment on them. But these two are very important passages in our consideration of what is important to God and with whom can God have deep, meaningful relationship. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. These verses tells us, it's a declaration of the Lord. Where does God dwell? Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? So here, the first verse introduces to us as to God's presence and where God delights to be. He says, my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being. God has created all these things. But where is it that God delights to draw near, be present? He tells us, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit. So God desires, He delights to draw near, to dwell with, to be with man who is humble and contrite of spirit. Not just any man, but the man who is humble and contrite of spirit, rather than just other contexts in the universe or on earth. But it is in the heart of man that God delights to dwell and be close to. But it must be one who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. One who has true reverence for God, who does not take God for granted, who appreciates who God is and appreciates the fact that it's feasible to have a relationship with God. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15 communicates to us in the same direction. Verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 57, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place. There are those who think that at a philosophical level, trying to understand, can man relate with God? And there are philosophers who say it is not feasible. If God exists, then he is the transcendental God. If he is the almighty God who creates all things, then how can man relate with God? He is the high and exalted one. He is holy. True? God says, the scriptures tells us, he is high and exalted, he is holy, he dwells in a high and holy place, but he assures us, and also with a contrite and lowly of spirit. Yes, he is a transcendental God, he is holy, but it is feasible, not only feasible, he wants to. It is something meaningful to God. He wants to dwell with a contrite and lowly of spirit. And it doesn't just end there. He says, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite, as God comes to dwell with the lowly and contrite, there's a positive spiritual renewal that takes place. So if we want to make good progress in our relationship with God, then we need to nurture a receptive, teachable, humble, and contrite spirit. It cannot come about just by our own doing, but we need to look to the Spirit of God to help bring this about as we respond to the Spirit of God at work in our hearts. The next point, point number 7. Prayer. When we recognize the primary importance of our relationship with God, we can readily see the importance of prayer. Because prayer is the most direct form of relationship, fellowship, and communication with God, who is Spirit. Through prayer, we come into direct relationship with God and communication with Him. And our times of prayer are important times for nurturing our relationship with God. Many believers tend to view prayer as primarily a time to ask God and to pray to God about many things. But it is important for us to recognize that we should not view prayer primarily as the means to ask God for many things that we would like to have, so that we may have an easier time, an easier life, a more pleasant life, or for that matter, even petitions for various ones, for various things that we are concerned about, or even for effectiveness in service. Though there is a proper place for praying over these things, we should not view prayer primarily as petitions over various issues. Rather, our starting point in prayer should be the proper response of our heart and spirit to God, and proper posture and position before God. That must be a starting point of meaningful prayer, drawing near to God and seeking to nurture our relationship with Him. With a heart of worship, praise, adoration, and thanksgiving. It must begin with that. We must see that this should be the starting point of good, meaningful time of prayer. I say a heart of worship, not just words expressing worship, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, but a heart of worship, a heart from which flows forth genuine, true adoration to God, adoration of God, and thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude to Him, a heart of praise. And it is important that we do not view praise, worship, thanksgiving, and expressions of these as just a waste of time achieving nothing. Well, believers may not say that praise, adoration is a waste of time, but at times, believers may feel that times of worship, thanksgiving, praise may seem to achieve nothing, though they may not say it, but they may feel it this way. But in reality, we must recognize that it is not. In fact, it is a very important part of prayer. And the whole meaning of being in God's kingdom and the advancement of God's kingdom, at the very heart of the meaning of God's kingdom, is the proper recognition of who God is, and a heart of submission to God, and God having his proper place, and God's creatures adopting the proper posture. So when God's children know how to worship God, praise God, adore him, it has significant implications in the spiritual realm, and God's kingdom, and the advancement of God's kingdom. Neither should we view such aspects and times of prayer, of praise, worship, adoration, as just preliminaries before the real prayer, inverted commas, begins. That is, praying for various items. Rather, we must recognize that this time of drawing near to God and the proper response to God from our hearts is a very important integral part of true prayer, and it ought to be a substantial aspect of our time of prayer. We need to develop in that direction. Our time of prayer should also include evaluation of our lives before God, putting right our lives, affirmation of love for the Lord, commitment to him, consecration to him. It should include our thinking through issues, considering, reflecting over the truth before God, looking to him for guidance, for undertaking, looking to him to teach us, to help us to understand how to view the issues of life with the right perspective, how to understand the truth accurately. Speaking to God, pouring out our hearts to God, and also listening to what he has to say to us. Yes, God does not speak to us the way another human being speaks to us in an audible voice. That is not normally the way God speaks to us. But God does speak to us. Do we have receptive hearts to hear as he impresses upon our spirit? And what God has to say to us goes beyond just concepts that our minds can understand. But he also speaks to our hearts and spirit to help us to understand meaning that we can appreciate and recognize. Sense of direction, how we should go about our lives. If we go through this whole process in our time of prayer meaningfully, it would deepen our relationship with God. Relationship with God, as I mentioned in the story of the great musician and the woodcutter, nurturing, time to nurture the relationship is important. And as we spend time before God in this way, it is part of the nurturing of the relationship with God. If we go through this process meaningfully each day, we can also emerge washed, cleansed, spiritually renewed and strengthened, especially more concentrated times of prayer that we're able to set aside from time to time. if we come before God with the right attitude of heart and spirit. We must learn to worship God in spirit and truth. The Lord Jesus tells us God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship Him in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, verse 23. And this is one of the most important pronouncements by the Lord Jesus. God is seeking for true worshippers who will worship God in spirit and truth. And if we do so, our relationship will continue to deepen. That is, God is seeking for those who will worship God properly, will worship Him in accordance with God's revelation, not according to their own whim and fancy, according to their own thinking, according to what others tell them, which is not in accordance with the truth. It must be in accordance with God's revelation and also with the appropriate spiritual reality and meaning in our heart and spirit. Worshipping God in spirit and truth, spirit to spirit and in truth, the right spirit and in line with the truth, which includes what God has revealed in the scriptures and also the positive moral, spiritual meaning and reality that is appropriate for a child of God's kingdom. True worship, true prayer involves a positive moral and spiritual dimension. We can say it is a positive moral and spiritual activity of meaning and beauty in God's kingdom. It is something meaningful for us and meaningful to God. It must originate in our heart and spirit, not from our lips and not just by external expressions. It must originate in our heart and spirit, and it must be in response to the Holy Spirit at work in our heart and spirit, teaching us how to respond to God, how to respond to the truth, and how to pray to God, and how to worship God as we ought. This is something that we must continue to learn and keep learning in ever deepening measure and quality. How to worship God in spirit and truth. God is seeking for such worshippers. Worshipping God in spirit, praying to God in spirit, indicates also that there is a meaningful place for prayer and worship of God that goes beyond words. Words can help communicate, but there can also be meaningful prayer and worship of God without words. Spirit to spirit, there's worship, there's meaning that flows forth from our heart and spirit. And there's love that flows in both directions. Even as we experience God's love for us, we also express our love for God from our heart and spirit. There's fellowship, there's love, there's communion, spirit to spirit. And even as we express our commitment to God, our love for Him, our praise, our adoration of God, God also reaches out to us, ministers to us, transforms us, and renews us. Such times of prayer can be rich in meaning, but prayer without words, we need to take care because it can easily drift and degenerate into a time that is empty, devoid of meaning. Silence, no words, but it's actually empty, devoid of meaning. And even more problematic, the powers of darkness can also take advantage of such times. And we may experience unusual experiences in the spiritual realm, and if we are not careful, just assume they are of God, and it can become dangerous. It may take time for us to learn to pray meaningfully in this way. It is also helpful for us to recognize that generally it is helpful to have words in prayer that help us form and communicate meaning. That is to pray with the mind and also with the spirit. Words that help us to form meaning, communicate meaning, but it is not just words. Our heart and spirit must go together with it. Praying with the mind and praying also with the spirit. And as we do so, as we learn to pray meaningfully, as I mentioned, we can emerge from such times of prayer refreshed and strengthened and renewed, and also our relationship with God enhanced. However, it is needful for us to remember that for our times of prayer to be really rich and for our relationship with God to continue to grow well, then there must be the positive moral spiritual state and direction of our heart and spirit. Just setting aside the time and trying to pray in those directions is not adequate. Let's look at Psalm 11, verse 7. Psalm 11, verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Yes, God longs to have a deep relationship with God. God desires and longs to have a deep relationship with us, and it's feasible for us to have a deep relationship with God and to have a rich time of prayer. But this verse tells us the Lord is righteous. He is a righteous God. He loves righteousness, and the upright will behold his face. So the direction of our lives, the state of our heart, we must love righteousness and desirous of moving in that direction. We must be prepared to deal with areas in our lives that are not right, displeasing to God. Whatever is negative, evil, we must be prepared to remove them from our hearts. Otherwise, it will be a definite hindrance to meaningful prayer and development of relationship with God. In an earlier message, we referred to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32, which tells us, "For the devious are an abomination to the Lord, but he is intimate with the upright." The devious, the negative, the evil, they are an abomination to the Lord. In contrast, he is intimate with the upright. So God desires to be intimate, to be close, to have a deep relationship with us. But it is those who love righteousness with the upright. But if our hearts are evil, then we are an abomination to the Lord. In the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it tells us literally, his private counsel is with the upright. So God is intimate with and is prepared to share deeply with the upright. And finally, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So God delights to hear our prayers. But not just any prayer, but the prayer of the upright, if our attitudes of heart are right. So as we seek to nurture our relationship with God and also a meaningful time of prayer, it's important that we put right our lives and seek to ensure that our lives are pleasing to the Lord. We also need to recognize two major categories or aspects of prayer. What I've mentioned just now regards to prayer, worship, are applicable to both of these categories. One category is a more concentrated time of prayer. Well, what we've considered would be applicable during such times, but there's the other aspect that we need to also pay much attention to, and that is to maintain a prayerful spirit, or as Paul puts it, the principle of praying without ceasing. That is, the maintaining of the constant fellowship with God, and going through all situations in fellowship with Him, doing all things together and in fellowship with God. When we talk about prayer, praise, adoration, thanksgiving, yes, this is important during times of concentrated prayer. But at all times, in all situations, from our hearts, can flow forth praise, adoration, thanksgiving. Likewise, this evaluation of our lives, putting right our lives, it's not just during concentrated times, but at all times, we must live with the consciousness of God's presence, looking to Him, and be sensitive to what His Spirit has to say to us. And there are various aspects to this. One would be where the Spirit of God may indicate to us that something is amiss. Not just during times of concentrated prayer, but at all times, we must be sensitive to the Spirit of God registering within our spirit that something is amiss, and then we quickly put it right. Likewise, thinking through issues before God. It's important to have times of more concentrated times of prayer to think through major issues. But at all times, we should also be reflecting, thinking through things prayerfully as we respond to situations. Not just during times of more concentrated prayer, we think through these things, we pray, but in everyday life, we just respond. No, we should continue to maintain that prayerful spirit and to evaluate, to consider, to look to God for guidance, for undertaking, to speak to God, and also to hear Him speaking to us. So this ought to be maintained. But to maintain this well, we need to have a strong time of concentrated prayer. When our concentrated times of prayer before God is strong, then it will significantly help us to be able to maintain this kind of prayerful spirit and fellowship with God in the course of everyday life. Likewise, what has been considered about worshipping God in spirit and in truth, the positive moral spiritual response of our heart to God, this is something that we can maintain at all times. The Spirit of God seeks to work in our hearts and minds at all times, and we need to be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is seeking to teach us, to work in us, and to respond accordingly. The meaning that flows forth between God and man is something that can continue, not just during times of more concentrated prayer, but in our everyday life. And from time to time, even for those of us who may be very busy, where we need to concentrate on various things in life, from time to time, in stretches or short stretches of moment, we can have a more concentrated expression of prayer and worship of God. Even if it's just a short space of time, there can be, if it is something that we have been nurturing. It is feasible, it is important. I will not elaborate on this aspect at this time, but I want to go on to the next point. Point number 8, knowledge of the scriptures. The importance of reading, studying, grappling with and understanding what God has revealed in the scriptures. It's very important that we pay heed, pay attention to this area, because this will then help us in the direction of knowledge of God, knowledge of what is in His heart, His plans, and His purposes and His ways. In this regard, it is important for us to recognize that it is the Spirit of God who has inspired the Scriptures, the writing of the Scriptures, and it is also the Holy Spirit who grants illumination and insight into the truth. We cannot just concentrate on reading the Scriptures, studying it with our minds, and hope to understand it. We must do so prayerfully, asking the Spirit of God to grant us illumination and insight into the truth, and not just concentrating on specific words and verses, but trying to understand what the Spirit of God, what God seeks to communicate to us through the whole of the Scriptures, the meaning, the whole spirit of it, the major truths that He wants to communicate to us. A positive response to and absorbing the truth and aligning our hearts with what God has revealed in the Scriptures, especially in the major areas, is essential to deep knowledge of God and fellowship and partnership with Him in the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, and also enabling us to live a life pleasing to God and bearing good fruit. If you want to enter into deep fellowship with God and to have partnership, effective partnership with God in working out His purposes, then we need to know what is in His heart and also how He desires His purposes to be worked out, to be fulfilled. We must begin by knowing God Himself. Who is this God that we worship? We are familiar with the two verses in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I will not elaborate. Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures are inspired by God, and there's a direction to it. There's a purpose. It's meant to help us so that we'll be taught, that we'll be corrected, and we'll be trained in righteousness, and that the man of God may become adequate and equipped for every good work. So it's meant to help us to grow and to become adequate and equipped. Let us look at some of the major concerns in the heart of Paul for the Ephesian believers, the Colossian believers, and for all believers, reflected in a few passages. Let's first look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. We've looked at the epistle to the Ephesians in an earlier message pertaining to the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and we know that in the preceding verses the Apostle Paul had already introduced the mystery, what has been in God's heart even before the foundation of the world, pertaining to His purposes and how His purposes are to be fulfilled. And Paul says that in response to God's calling for his life as an apostle, his concerns for God's intentions for His people, we look at Paul's prayer. He says, For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And what does Paul pray for? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul's prayer, he begins with prayer that there may be a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. That our knowledge of God comes about through revelation. The Spirit of God needs to grant us revelation, wisdom, knowledge, understanding of God. And he went on to say that I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So all these are key issues, knowledge of God, and this goes together also with the knowledge of the hope of his calling. What is God's calling? What does it consist of? And also the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God's intentions for his people. Do we see, do we understand these things? Knowledge of God, God's calling, God's intentions for believers, and also the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The scriptures reveal all these things to us. We must, like Paul, have a deep concern for ourselves and for others, that there may be growing understanding, insight into the being of God, God's calling, God's intentions for believers. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which I've also looked at together with you in the earlier message. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. We can link this to the earlier two verses. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 29. Verse 29, Paul talks about laboring, striving. So the struggle there can include, in a comprehensive sense, Paul's struggle to present every man complete in Christ. It can also include, and beyond including, as a very major aspect, striving in prayer. Because Paul went on to say, the struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. So how does Paul struggle on behalf of those who have not personally seen his face? One major aspect is likely to be through prayer. So Paul struggles, he's deeply concerned. In what direction? There's a direction, verse 2 tells us, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. So Paul's struggles, striving in prayer and in his ministry, a very major aspect of it is that believers may then be able to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Their growing appreciation, understanding, and it says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. In this context, Paul is saying not only the importance of knowledge, but experiential knowledge. Personal understanding, insight into God's mystery. And the very heart of it is Christ himself. He tells us that is Christ himself. Experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus, relationship with him, as well as increasing knowledge of the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he has accomplished, and the implications for our lives, in whom is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if we want to deepen in our knowledge of God, our relationship with Him, then we cannot just keep saying we want to have that, but we do not take the necessary steps. A very major means by which we can grow in that direction is to understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures. And this direction that the Apostle Paul is praying towards, struggling towards, striving towards, much of it, at the very heart of it, the major truths are also revealed in his epistles and also various other aspects that are important are revealed in the rest of the Scriptures. Colossians chapter 1 verses 9 to 12. Paul's prayer: for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We saw in Ephesians chapter 1 Paul praying about revelation, knowledge of God. Here he prays for believers to be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In Colossians 2 just now, we saw his concern of the knowledge of God's mystery. And Paul again communicates to us that all this will have important implications and result. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we grow in our knowledge of God, knowledge of his will, knowledge of what is in his heart, this must be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then this can help us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects. We want to have deep relationship with God. We must know him, know what is in his heart, so that we will then be able to walk in a manner worthy of him, to please him in all respects. In that context, the relationship with God will continue to deepen and to grow, and we will also be able to bear fruit in every good work, and in the process continue to increase in the knowledge of God. And all this in the context of what he tells us in verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And not just momentarily, he says, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. It's an abiding thing. It's a continuing thing, and not just momentarily, but all this must take place in the context of the empowering, the enabling of the Holy Spirit in a heart that joyously give thanks to God the Father. So we need to recognize that it is the Spirit of God who grants insight and conviction. Again and again, the Apostle Paul communicates this to us in the passages we've looked at. The Spirit of God who grants us spiritual wisdom and understanding. But at the same time, or before I go on to that, the Spirit of God granting us insight, understanding, we can say this is God speaking to us. This can take place in everyday life, but now as we are considering the Scriptures, we also need to recognize this part. I mentioned just now, the Spirit of God inspires the Scriptures. It's the Spirit of God who grants us illumination, insight. So when we read the Scriptures, we must read with a heart desirous to hear what God has to speak to us. And this is one major means by which God speaks to us. The Spirit of God granting us insight into the Scriptures, understanding what God is trying to communicate to us, the Scriptures becoming alive to us. This is God speaking to us through the Scriptures. This is a very meaningful and important aspect of the meaning of God speaking to us instead of another kind, which is dangerous and can often lead us astray. And that is people who look to God for guidance, and they say, God speaks to me through the scriptures. God is guiding me, speaking to me. But it is not trying to understand what the scriptures actually mean in its context. What God is trying to communicate to us through the scriptures. But rather, we have something in our minds. We want to do something. Should I do it? Should I not do it? And then as I was reading the scriptures, I see Abraham go forth in faith. So God is speaking to me, I must do so in faith. Although that is possible, but that is highly dangerous. We can easily be deceived. Because there, if we read the context, God, Abraham going forth in faith is because it is clear that God has revealed to him, God wants him to go forth, so trusting God, he goes forth. That is Abraham going forth in faith. But if we are seeking to understand whether God wants us to do that thing, to go to that country, to do something, to embark on something, then the first thing is to understand whether that is God's will. And by reading the scriptures, that Abraham goes forth in faith, to just take it, that means we must do it in faith, would be a wrong interpretation and application of the scriptures. Because in our context, we are actually trying to understand, is God wanting us to embark on it? But there, when Abraham embarked on it in faith, that part is already clear, that God had made clear to him that he should go forth. Yes, it's possible. God may at times speak to us in that way. But in terms of seeking to really understand the scriptures and God speaking to us in the scriptures, which can then help us to grow in knowledge of the truth on the basis of which more and more we can understand God's will and various scriptural principles to guide us, to help us in our daily lives and how to make decisions properly. We must seek to hear God speaking to us in this way that I'm talking about. That is, the Spirit of God helping us. What God is seeking to communicate, not just to you, but to all believers through the scriptures. The proper understanding, interpretation of what God seeks to communicate in the scriptures. And then after that, we try to understand application in our personal context. There are many, many things that God desires to speak to us, to help us to appreciate, to understand about himself, what is in his heart, his ways, in the scriptures, and also what God requires of us. If we are diligent, we seek to read the scriptures prayerfully, with the right heart and spirit, taking care to understand it accurately, for the Spirit of God to help us to understand, then there's a lot that God can speak to us through the scriptures to help us to gain insight, understanding, and growing conviction about pertaining to the truth that we can absorb in our lives. As we read the scriptures, we can hear God speaking to us, but we can also be speaking to God as we read the scriptures. That is, as we understand what God seeks to communicate to us through the scriptures, God speaking to us, we affirm faith in the truth we've come to recognize. We align our hearts with the truth. There's a positive response from our heart to what is revealed, and that is our response to God. Not just a response to truth, but in our hearts, we are responding to God who is communicating to us the truth. Our commitment to what he's revealing to us. In this way, if we read the scriptures in this way, our times of reading the scriptures not only will be very enriching times of understanding of truth, but also enriching times in the nurturing and the enhancing of our relationship with God. Growing understanding of the truth, growing understanding of God, what is important to him, what is in his heart, and also responding from our hearts to what he's revealing to us and responding to him and what he desires of us. I'll briefly summarize it in this way. Needful in nurturing a deep relationship with God. A. We must seek to know the God we believe in. We want to nurture a deep relationship with God. A. We must seek to know the God we believe in. And the scriptures is the primary source of knowing the God we believe in. God seeks to reveal himself to us through the scriptures. So this helps us to appreciate the significance, the importance of reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures properly. Pay due attention to the understanding of the scriptures and scriptural revelation of God himself. B. In our nurturing deep relationship with God, what is needful? The needfulness of knowing what is important to God and what is in the heart of God and what he is concerned about. We want to have deep relationship with God, then we must know what is important to him, what is in his heart, and what he is concerned about, so that what is important to God, what he is concerned about, can become what is important to us and what we are concerned about. In this way, then, our relationship with God can be deep. And the scriptures is the primary source of such knowledge. So can we be neglectful, complacent in our reading of the scriptures? And not just reading it, I've read it, I spent time this morning. But are we seeking to understand God, seeking to understand what is important to him, seeking to understand what is in his heart? See, God's purpose in creation and how he seeks to accomplish it. We want to have a deep relationship with God and a partnership with him that is meaningful. Then we must know God's purpose in creation and how he seeks to accomplish it, so that we can set our hearts to work out God's purposes in fellowship with him. This will be at the very heart of what is deep relationship with God. Knowing God, responding deeply to him, what is important to him, what is in his heart, his purposes, how he seeks to accomplish it. Setting our hearts to work out God's purposes in fellowship with him. And the scriptures is the primary source of such knowledge. Hopefully, as we ponder over these things, it may deepen our conviction of the importance of reading and understanding the scriptures and how to go about it, with a definite sense of purpose and meaning, and not just a sense that I must do it and now I have done it. If I don't do it, I feel guilty. If I've done it, then I've done my part. Not just like that, but to do so with conviction, with purpose, with meaning, with a direction. Our understanding and knowledge of the scriptures, you can say broadly, can come about in two ways. One is our personal reading, studying, and seeking to understand what has been revealed in the scriptures in our personal time with God, our personal reading. The other broad category is benefiting and learning from what others have seen of the truths revealed in the scriptures. In particular, bearing in mind that God does raise up and equip teachers and preachers and grant them spiritual insight into what is in his heart and what God desires his children to understand, and how God equips such ones to communicate the truth through the scriptures. Because in a wider sense, we can also learn from all other believers. But in particular, there are those whom God has raised, whom God has prepared and equipped, and who can communicate to us various truths that we may be unable to see and understand on our own. So when we desire to understand what God has revealed in the scriptures, we recognize the importance of it, and there's a hunger in our hearts, we must bear in mind both of these broad categories, One is our personal study, and the other is to learn from and benefit from those who can help us to see these things. But from others, there's an important qualification, which in one sense is also true in our own personal reading. What we seek to understand and benefit from others, we must first satisfy ourselves that what we hear and what we read is indeed the truth, is indeed what the scriptures seeks to teach us, what God is trying to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures. We must first take care that it is indeed the truth before we absorb them. And we must also develop personal convictions. Just hearing from what others have seen, even if you recognize them to be the truth, that's the first part. If it's error and we just absorb it, we'll go astray. But even if it's the truth, we acknowledge, we assent to it, that is not good enough. We must pray over it so that there is insight. We can see it. It becomes conviction. It becomes our own, that we have seen it now. Yes, we have learned from others, but we now see that, yes, this is indeed the truth and becomes a part of our lives. It's no use just acknowledging them, assenting to them, and then store it away somewhere in our minds. In one sense, this is also true in our personal reading. We must take care before we absorb into our lives that what we understand is indeed accurate, is the truth. Before we are clear, we do not absorb them into our lives. But once we are clear, we absorb them and we develop personal convictions based on what God has revealed in the scriptures. I will stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to understand how we can make good progress in our relationship with Him. Let's recognize that it is possible for us who were in darkness because of the cross, through which we can be reconciled back to God and become children of God, the Holy Spirit becoming our teacher and guide to guide us into all the truth, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, helping us to appreciate, to know God, to know the Lord Jesus, to understand the cross, the implications of the death and resurrection of Christ. Thus, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to help us to understand God's part and man's part, to look to Him, and to understand His calling and what the Spirit of God is seeking to work in our hearts, including nurturing in us a hunger and thirst for God, and a deep longing to know Him, to relate deeply with Him, and a hunger and a longing that is accompanied by a strong, positive, moral and spiritual content that befits a child of God's kingdom. But we must respond well to God's calling and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to have receptive, teachable, humble and contrite spirit. Because though God is the high and exalted one, who is holy, who dwells on a high and holy place, but also He is pleased to dwell with the contrite and lowly of spirit. Let's ask God to help us to appreciate the importance of prayer, concentrated times of prayer, and also a prayerful spirit. Times of prayer where we can express our love for God, our worship of Him, our hearts filled with appreciation of Him, thanksgiving, adoration, pouring our hearts to Him, evaluating our lives before Him, seeking guidance from Him, speaking to Him and
seeking to understand what He has to say to us. During times of concentrated prayer as well as in our everyday lives, maintaining a continuing fellowship with God, recognition of His presence, and going through all situations in fellowship with Him, trusting Him. Let us ask the Lord to help us to appreciate the importance of the Scriptures for our lives, what is inspired for our learning, that we may be properly equipped, that we may be adequate, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to help us to understand what God seeks to communicate to us in the Scriptures, that we may come to know the God we believe in, know what is important to Him and what is in His heart, to know what is His purpose in creation and how He seeks to accomplish it, so that we can set our hearts and minds on what is important and to Him, and to work out His purposes in fellowship with Him, that we will not be neglectful of His provisions and the many opportunities He has granted to us to grow in our knowledge of Him and His ways and His intentions, and to deepen in our fellowship with Him, not just on our own, but together with His people.